Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
So that I could remove all mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. Before I proceed with my discussion of the topic, life without love, I must say a few words about the word charity in the King James Version of the Bible. You probably noticed that I substituted the word love for the word charity. I believe love is a better translation of the Greek agape than the word charity. The word charity is in the King James Version of the Bible because the translators took the Latin word caritas, which meant love, and transliterated it. But in modern English, the word charity does not have the force of our word love. Charity is a perfectly good word, but is narrower in its application than love. So in our discussion of life without love, I shall use the word love rather than the word charity. 1 Corinthians 13 appears in the middle of Paul's discussion of spiritual gifts, that is, miraculous gifts, such as supernatural knowledge, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues that the recipients had never learned, and the interpretation of tongues. Paul urged the Corinthians to earnestly desire the best gifts. Then he added, "And yet I show unto you a more excellent way." 1 Corinthians 12:31. What is that more excellent way? The answer appears in the greatest dissertation on love ever written, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul in no way denigrates the supernatural gifts God had bestowed on the early church. Those gifts were absolutely essential to authenticate God's spokesman. The author of Hebrews explains, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, and divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will." Hebrews 2:3-4. How could the people of the ancient world know the apostles were delivering God's message to them? After all, there have been thousands of teachers who have claimed to speak for God, but were deceivers and frauds. The miracles were God's way of telling the people who heard the apostles and other preachers, "These men are my spokesmen. They are telling you what I want them to say." The early church needed the miraculous gift of tongues. Paul recognized that truth and said he had spoken in tongues more than all the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14:18. But a man could conceivably speak with the tongues of men and of angels and lack one necessary ingredient for being a faithful servant of God. That essential ingredient was love. The gift of tongues enabled the early Christians to communicate the gospel to people whose language they had never learned. For example, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles, all of whom were Galileans, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2:4. The apostles had no time to learn the language of all the visitors to Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit supernaturally guided them in speaking to all the people who were present on Pentecost. Did you know that some charismatics believe they can speak in the tongues of angels? They are referring to the gibberish one sometimes hears from speakers on television, on radio, and in some pulpits. They pretend they are communicating in a heavenly language. But there is not one shred of evidence that they know what the tongues of angels are. Even if men could know and speak in every known language in the world, and with the tongues of angels, but lacked love, their abilities would be meaningless and an insult to God who made us and who holds us accountable for our behavior. They would become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Paul was urging the Corinthians not to take undue pride in the supernatural gift of tongues. but to let all that they did be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. They were to do all to the glory of God, not to their own glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. The gift of prophecy was unquestionably one of the best supernatural gifts God provided for the early church. Paul exhorted the Corinthians, "Follow after love, and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." He explains his reason for exalting prophecy above the gift of tongues. "He who prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would that all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. For greater is he who prophesies than he who speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." 1 Corinthians 14:1, 3-5. Paul used the word mystery 20 times in his letters to churches and to individuals. The Greek word mysterion, transliterated mystery, literally means a military secret. But the word mystery does not imply that men cannot understand what God has given in His Word. It simply means that we cannot know what God has on His mind until He opens His mind, figuratively speaking, and allows us to look within. Paul writes of the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. 1 Corinthians 2:7. That mystery has now been revealed unto us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God no man knows, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual ideas with spiritual words. 1 Corinthians 2, 10-13. The mysteries of the kingdom were in the mind of God. The Holy Spirit searched the mind of God and revealed the things in His mind to the apostles. They wrote the mysteries in the Word. When we read what the apostles wrote, then we understand their knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3, 3-4. That which was a mystery in ages past is now made known unto the sons of men. Ephesians 3, 5. Christians are encouraged to gain knowledge of God's will as revealed in the Bible. Both the Old Testament and the New deplore the ignorance that existed among God's people. One of the best-known passages dealing with this topic comes from the little book of Hosea. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. Then you shall be no priest unto me. Seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Hosea 4, 6. Peter accused some in the early church of being willingly ignorant. 2 Peter 3, 5. They could have known, but they chose not to know. Jesus urged men to know the will of God and to do it. He said to a group of Jews who believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, 31 and 32. On another occasion, He said to His disciples, "If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." John 13, 17. As all students of the Word know, faith has a very prominent role in our becoming and remaining Christians. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, 6. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. John informs us that no one has seen God at any time. John 1, 18. That does not mean we should have any doubts of His existence. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Psalm 19:1. We have a solid foundation for our faith in the living God, in His Son, Jesus Christ, in the Bible as God's Word, and in the plan of salvation. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. The marvelous miracles of the Bible confirm the Word of God, so that we can put our complete trust in it. But the faith of 1 Corinthians 13:2 is not the faith that comes by hearing. It is a supernatural gift. Paul listed some of the miraculous gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. He wrote, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12:8-9. In the context of 1 Corinthians 12:13, the faith mentioned is a supernatural gift. You know that Paul had the miraculous gift of faith in mind when he said the faith could move mountains. Our faith, based on the Word of God, cannot remove mountains. And it is a perversion of the text to say the faith of this passage can move mountains of doubt, of guilt, and of depression. That is not what Paul was discussing. He was speaking of the faith of those men who had received miraculous gifts. Now please listen to the Apostle Paul. "And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing." 1 Corinthians 13:2. It would be irreverent and incorrect to accuse Paul of downgrading the importance of any of the supernatural gifts which God had so graciously bestowed on the church. We do not know if Paul enjoyed all the miraculous gifts, but he did have several of them: the gift of healing, prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, and perhaps others. We also know he was grateful for all the gifts that had allowed the church to be planted in many communities and to grow in number and in favor with God Almighty. But he knew the supernatural gifts were worthless without love. It is impossible to read Paul's epistles and miss his emphasis on love. God's love for us, our love for God, and for one another. A few passages will confirm that observation. God commends His love toward us in that, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. "Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Romans 12:9-10. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love works no evil to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Romans 13:8-10. Those wonderful gifts of the Spirit were worthless, perhaps even dangerous, without love. Jesus demonstrated the love that leads us to share our blessings with others. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." 2 Corinthians 8:9. Not only that, but he demanded that we feed the hungry, clothe the naked, be generous to strangers, visit the sick and those in prison. If we fail to show compassion on the sick and needy, we shall hear him say in the judgment, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:40-44. Equally powerful are these words from the Apostle John. "Whoso has this world's goods, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his heart of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." 1 John 3:17-18. Could a person be generous with his money and other worldly goods and not be pleasing in God's sight? Please listen to Paul. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and have not love, it profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:3. Does Paul mean that we can give to the unfortunate and not love them? Why would people give to the sick and the needy if they did not love the sick and the needy? In his great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us one answer to that question. Take heed that you do not your alms or give your money before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father in heaven. Therefore when you give your alms, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you give your money, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. Matthew 6:1-4. When you hear of a rich man's giving $1 million, or even $1 billion, that does not mean he loves anyone except himself. He may give purely for his own satisfaction, not because he loves the recipients of the gift. It does not bother me when I hear about some worldly person who gives a large sum of money to a charity of some kind. But it does bother me when I hear of people who claim to be Christians receiving publicity for their generosity. I heard a prominent denominational preacher bragging about having given more than 10% of his income to various worthy causes. I wonder if he had ever read what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. We are to give in secret, that our Father may reward us openly. Matthew 6:4. Generous giving to the cause of Christ receives God's approval and brings great blessings into our lives, but we must not give to be seen of men. Can you think of a more generous gift than sacrificing one's life for others? Jesus Christ is the supreme example of such sacrificing. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:6-8. Please listen to our Lord's words. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. John 15:12-14. Paul concludes his discussion of life without love by saying, though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Hundreds of thousands of men and women were martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. They were unwilling to deny their faith or to compromise their convictions. The cruelty of their persecutors can hardly be imagined. But there were some who really wanted to be killed, oddly enough. They wanted to be remembered through the ages, even though they were not really committed to Christ and to his kingdom. I know that sounds strange, but there is no doubt about it. If a person were killed for reasons other than his love for the Lord, his martyrdom meant absolutely nothing. The truth is, dear friends, life without love is a wasted existence. It is one of the great tragedies of this world, but by no means rare. So let me plead with you to cultivate the spirit of love and compassion. The Pharisee asked Jesus about the greatest commandment. Our Lord answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew 23:36-40. I close today reading these words from the great chapter on love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. May our loving God help us to love Him and to love each other. Thank you, and may God bless you.